Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word this morning, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that even through this part of scripture, and even this lengthy part of scripture, that you would show us Christ, and that you would help us, encourage us, and challenge us, and even rebuke us, as we seek to live for your Son, our King. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. I think we can all agree that victory feels better after the hard yards. The finish line satisfies more after a tough run. The win is more sweet coming from behind, and the glory is more precious after suffering. So last week we can do State of Origin comments. So this is what Queenslanders feel this week after losing embarrassingly in game one of the State of Origin, being fairly labelled as the underdog, the worst team, as we watch game two and three every time, like, we're going to lose. But in the end, we did turn it around, for those who are Queenslanders. I'm sorry if you're from New South Wales. And winning the series on Wednesday night quite comprehensively, the glory is more precious after the suffering. And to you're wearing maroon, that's good choice today. But that's a fair comment on life in general, isn't it? Rags to riches is a better story than just being rich. Failure to success is more rewarding than just being handed success. And obscurity to fame is more celebrated than just always being famous. In fact, in the Bible, we see the same theme of suffering to glory. And this theme, let me tell you this morning, is not just a good feeling. It's not just a nice sounding story. Suffering to glory is the blueprint of God's work. We see it again and again, and we're going to see it today. And today, I've already alluded to, we've got a massive mammoth task. We're covering 6 chapters, 158 verses. It would take 18 minutes to read it yourselves, 25 minutes to read it out loud. And it's possible to go through this slow chapter by chapter. You could split these chapters in half, 21 to 23, 24 to 26. Some have even done 21 to chapter 31, 11 chapters in one sermon. We've decided to group chapters 21 to 26 together. It's looking at this common theme of David on the run. And we're finishing next week with chapters 27 to 31. And that kind of highlights the fall and the end of Saul the king. You see, this is a very funny part of 1 Samuel. We've got two kings hanging around. Saul, he's the rejected king, the people's blueprint of a king who serves himself, and the Spirit of God has left him. And we have David, on the other hand, the rising king. He's the king elect, the blueprint that God gives for a king, the king who trusts in God and is affirmed of God's Spirit with him. And if you remember last week at the end of chapter 20, David finds out that Saul is about, he's out to kill David. So David, he runs for his life. And that brings us to today's section. 6 chapters tied together by David being on the run. And it ends with David's last interaction with Saul before Saul dies in chapter 31. And today we're going to see Saul, a vindictive, self-absorbed figure in the background. He's clearly the bad guy here. He's the villain, the foil, the antagonist. He's the Darth Vader, the Thanos, the Voldemort, the bloodthirsty enemy out to kill David. And then we're going to see David. He's not perfect by any means, by the way. He lies here. He has a tantrum. He sets out in revenge. He picks up another wife. But the overall tone of these chapters, and even the way we see David grow and progress from chapter 21 to 26, is a posture of trusting in God, waiting on him, and learning to leave everything in God's hands, whatever may come. David walks the path, I think, of suffering to glory. And as we get stuck into it, let's be honest, it's going to be a whirlwind. Most times we get the detailed drawing, a couple verses, a chapter. Sometimes we get the master plan, the big picture, a few chapters, even a book to look at. And we're used to looking at the details more than the master plan. But let me tell you, before we even get started, we're definitely looking at the master plan zone. So don't expect to break down a verse and tease out what a word means and the origin and all that kind of stuff. But expect to see big themes in play. Expect to grapple with how all these chapters together present Saul and David. And expect to see what God is doing and what God is showing us here in a big picture way. And how all of this points to God's even greater and bigger story of saving us in Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles open, chapters 21 to 23. They can be especially summarized with David escaping and on the run. In these three chapters, David is the one taking initiative, and Saul is the pursuer following behind. Chapters 21 to 22, verse 5, David escapes to five different places. I think there's a crude map on the screen that I found online that shows these places. Nob is a priestly city. Ahimelech is probably the chief priest of the time. And David here, he lies, he deceives to get food. He gets snitched by a dobber to Saul in verse 7, chapter 21. And the priest here gives him Goliath's sword. Then David goes to Gath. Gath is a Philistine town. So David's in enemy territory. This is pretty daring, especially David carrying Goliath's sword in Goliath's hometown. And if you can imagine, this goes bad. And David, he follows my wife Angela's plan. If she ever gets robbed, she acts like a maniac and they'll leave you alone. And that's what David does, and he escapes. And interestingly, two psalms come out of this ordeal, Psalm 56 and 34, both highlighting that God is the one who saves and delivers. David moves on, he goes to Adullam, his family meet him, that's pretty close to Bethlehem, he gets an army in Adullam, then he goes to Mizpah in Moab. Remember, David's great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabite, so he goes there, then he goes to the forest of Heath. David, he's on the run, city to city, town to town, escaping Saul, who's trying to kill him. And if it wasn't clear that Saul was a bad guy, chapters 22, verse 5 to 23, Saul, he goes to Nob after David. He hears Doeg the Dobber, and he orders all the priests in Nob to be killed. Have a listen, have a look at chapter 22, verse 18. Then Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, the commander Saul, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put to the sword. See, if you weren't sure Saul was good or bad, this picture is pretty heartbreaking, isn't it? Saul is blood hungry, vindictive, narcissistic. He's off his rocker. He's killing God's set apart servants of the tabernacle. As we keep going, it contrasts the writer this with David. In chapter 23, you see David, he's doing what a king should do. Verse 1, now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here and in Judah, afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It's a clear contrast, isn't it? Saul, he's self-absorbed, blood in his eyes, hunting down David. Or David, even amidst being hunted down by Saul, he's in tune, he's trusting in God. He's doing what God's king should be doing, trusting in God and saving his people. Chapter 23, verse 14 is a great summary. And Saul sought him, David, every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Chapter 23 keeps going, ends with more of the same. Saul finds out where David is, pursues David, and Saul's so close to David. He's on the other side of the mountain in verse 26. It's kind of like a scene out of Lord of the Rings. And God delivers David. The Philistines attack another region, and Saul retreats to defend the attack. You see, David is clearly God's anointed king. He's waiting to be king. God could have installed David as king at any time. Yet in God's sovereign will, David, he takes the path of suffering before glory, being on the run before being crowned king, trusting God in the valleys before the coronation. I think that's clearly God's blueprint we see here, that God's chosen one trusts in God's path of suffering to glory. And I think that really rubs in the face of our values today, doesn't it? Because what we want is glory now, satisfaction now. We want the comfort now, don't we? The glitz and glamour now, the success now, the path of least resistance now. That's what the world tells us. That's what our sinful hearts tell us, glory now. If we have a choice between suffering and glory, we naturally minimize the suffering and maximize the glory. Our mantra today is suffering if need be, just the bare minimum and as much glory as possible that we can take in. And as we get to these next three chapters, David, he gets two clear chances to kill Saul, to take the throne for himself, to put it in his own hands. He's even told by his people, it's God's will. Take glory now. What would you do if you were in David's shoes? Because I think it's easy to think, yep, it's David's shot. God must have arranged it. David's had such a hard time recently on the run. Let the suffering end and kill Saul. But we seem to forget here that David, he trusts in God. Saul is God's anointed still. And to think about how David lives in a way that honors God here, even if it's continued waiting, even if it's continued suffering. And as we dive into these next, or if I can say last three chapters, the roles change a little bit here. Before, David's in the driver's seat. He's actively on the run and Saul's on his tail trying to kill David. But here, Saul's in the driver's seat. He's pursuing David. And David, instead of killing Saul, he spares Saul's life. And we're going to see this straight away in chapter 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." If the geography helps you, here's another map on the screen. Saul goes a long way to pursue David, about 100 kilometers south, and there's no cars in this time. And it's a comical scene here, as real, as down to earth as it gets. Saul goes into the cave to do his business like he'd go to a toilet. David and his guys are hiding in that same cave. They tell him to kill Saul. David thinks about it, but David ends up restraining, even cutting off a corner of Saul's robe. Here, David says, was so wrong to him to attack God's king. You see, David here could have taken glory with his own two hands. The opportunity was there. But David trusts God and waits on him instead, living faithfully for God and his anointed. After this, David and Saul, they have a chat in verse 8 to 22. David, he pleads his intentions. He doesn't want to kill Saul. He spares Saul. He's not against Saul. And Saul, he sees David's heart. He sees the reality about David becoming king. Yet Saul, he's still self-absorbed. He's looking out for himself. He says all these things to ask David to promise his family's protection for his own line to continue. We keep going. We're almost there. Verse chapter 25 begins abruptly. Samuel dies. One verse to that. And the narrative continues. David's in Maon and he wants to have a feast. David sends his servants to ask Nabal, a rich but rotten guy, for some supplies. This rich guy is rude and he rejects David's requests. David, he gets really mad here. Verse 13 seems a bit extreme, David's emotions, but he arms his people to attack Nabal. You see, it's a pivotal moment again here. Is Bruce Banner going to become the Hulk? Is David going to take matters into his own two hands to seek revenge himself, to act outside of God, to choose glory instead of suffering and waiting on God? But Abigail, Nabal's wife, calms David down, and God uses her to point David to wait on God, to let God take vengeance and justice. And we see this as David replies in verse 32. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal as so much as one male." You see, in a moment where David could have completely unraveled, God provided help in Abigail, and David relents from vengeance. He relents from taking things into his own hands. He waits on God and trusts in God's timing and justice. David chooses the path of suffering instead of glory. And finally, we get to the passage we read out, chapter 26, There's a lot of content, and we're zooming through it. We're almost there, but hopefully you're following the story. And David spares Saul's life again here. David isn't out to get Saul. He's patiently waiting on God to be king. Verse 1 to 5, Saul's hunting down David. He's camped at the hill of Hakilah, and David finds him. Verse 6 to 12, David and his nephew Abishai, they sneak into Saul's camp at night. God's put Saul's army into a deep sleep. And it's almost like another test here. David, will you take Saul's life? Will you take the glory with my own two hands root? Or to keep waiting on, trusting in, and suffering faithfully for God? And this time, David, I think he's very assured. The guy who lied in chapter 21, the guy who thought about it in chapter 24, the guy who almost took matters into his own hands in chapter 25, here he continues to wait on God, trusting in God's timing and faithful to God's anointed. So instead here, a bit comical, David, he takes Saul's spear and a jar of water to show that he did have the opportunity to kill Saul. And the chapter ends with Saul and David's final dialogue together. David continues to question why Saul's hunting him down, and Saul, he acknowledges his mistake, if it's even possible to trust Saul still. And it's fitting that David summarizes today's section this way in verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. You see, David declares here that God rewards right and faithful living. God embraces the sufferer who waits on God, the one who endures everything, trusting that God is the Savior and Deliverer, that God will reward his people with glory on that last day. Well, it's been a movie marathon, if that still exists today. Six chapters, six movies, back to back, fast forwarded. And we've seen again and again here that David, the anointed one, the king's elect, he could have taken the crown and the glory for himself, to take matters into his own two hands, to take the easy route. Yet he trusted God. He endures and chooses suffering now, the hard road now, the faithful road now, for glory later. And that's what we see in another of God's anointed kings. 1,000 years later, in Jesus Christ, David's greater son, who also endured suffering now before future glory. You see, in Jesus, we see it as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The evil one offered him glory now, authority over kingdoms of the world now. Yet Jesus trusted God and waited on his timing. He endured suffering now for future glory. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays before his crucifixion, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus trusts God and waits on his will and timing, enduring suffering now for future glory. And we see it ultimately in the cross of Jesus as he died in our place for our sins. embracing death, suffering, knowing that salvation and eternal life is won on the cross. You see, Jesus is the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God, betrayed by his own, forsaken by the Father, the suffering servant of Isaiah, who endured suffering on the cross, as we've already sung this morning, for the future glory ahead for him and for all who trust in Jesus and his saving work. Philippians 2 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We see it in David. We see it in Jesus, God's chosen one, trusting in God's path of suffering before glory. And it's a path that God's people, people who trust in Jesus, walk along to. Today's passage highlights the suffering. It implies the glory. We know that David will be king, but it's not the focus here. It's about the suffering before the glory. So as we think about this passage and today, our focus is on that path of suffering, suffering before glory. And I've got 2 points of application as we land God's word, as we land these 6 mammoth chapters for each of us today. And the first point is the path for all people of Jesus is suffering to glory. It's easy to watch videos like the one from Open Doors this morning, to hear about persecution, to see people sacrificially giving it all to Jesus, and then to think, okay, suffering. It's a path for some. We feel sad and sorry for them. We ask for God's help for them. Yet we thank God that we don't suffer like them. It's a path for some. But I think the Bible clearly shows us that it's not a path just for some. You see, it's not just for the Davids, the Pauls, the Jobs, the Jesuses, but it's a path for all people of Jesus. Anyone, everyone, people who are in Jesus, the path is the same one, suffering to glory. Jesus says this clearly about us in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus says it in a different way in Mark 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul underlines this in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We could go on and on and on. The clear pattern for all people of Jesus is one of suffering before glory, suffering for the cause of Jesus now as we are united and trusting in Jesus, as we wait for glory in eternity. Suffering is a tough topic. There's general suffering caused by the effects of sin in the world. And there's also a specific suffering, which is suffering as a result of following Jesus. Both follow the path of suffering now, glory later. But today we're talking about specific suffering. Suffering as a result of following Jesus. And we can break again this sort of suffering up 2 ways. Suffering by external reasons. Persecution for following Jesus. It comes from the outside, purely because you identify as a person of Jesus. Or suffering because of internal convictions. suffering that's a result of sacrifices in following Jesus. Choosing a certain lifestyle or career as a result of following Jesus. Involving yourself in the Christian community in a certain level because you follow Jesus. Committing to serving in a certain way because you follow Jesus. Giving in a certain way because you follow Jesus. And loving others, being generous and gracious, purely as a sacrifice because you follow Jesus. Well, let me ask you this morning, have you embraced this path? This path of suffering before glory. The path of David, of Jesus, of the early church, of faithful believers before us. Let's be honest, suffering is hard. But we have to choose whether to run away from it and take the glory now ourselves, to be unfaithful to God and trust in other things, or to embrace it for the sake of Jesus, who's promised us glory and eternal life in the new creation to come. You see, I think the test of following Jesus isn't to follow Jesus when it's easy. It's to follow Jesus when it's hard, on the path of suffering, on the path of sacrifice, of trusting and waiting on God. And just as a side note, in today's passage, David's not running from suffering here in these chapters. It's a unique narrative of preserving God's anointed. You see, David's running not to escape suffering, and it's not a model for us to run away from persecution today for the sake of Jesus. So as you think about suffering by external reasons, people are out to persecute you for following Jesus. Do you dial it down? Less Jesus. Blend in. Don't be the nail that sticks out. Do you dial it down? Or do you keep living faithfully, suffering to glory? And as you think about suffering because of internal convictions, when it gets hard to sacrifice and follow Jesus, do you dial it down? Sacrifice less. Love others less, serve less, gather less, give less, trust less, Jesus less in the center. Do you dial it down, or do you keep living faithfully for Jesus, suffering to glory? The early church gives us a beautiful picture of believers embracing suffering. Acts 5 verse 41 says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Acts 14, verse 22, the disciples were saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The path for all people of Jesus is one of suffering before glory. And our second application today is that Jesus walks with us in our suffering. You see, he doesn't leave us alone. He walks with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, just as God didn't leave David alone, He doesn't leave us alone either. The Lord Jesus, our Savior and King, He walks with us in our suffering. He's walked the path. He knows the suffering. He can empathize with us, and we can run to Him. The persecution, Jesus knows. The sacrifices, Jesus knows all about sacrifice. The hardships, Jesus knows. And Hebrews 4 keeps going. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. You see, Jesus' answer here isn't, I'll get rid of your suffering. Jesus' answer is rather, draw near to me in your suffering. So as people are out to get you for following Jesus, to persecute or harm or to abuse you, Jesus walks with you. He comforts you. He spurs you on in that path of suffering to glory. As you live faithfully for Jesus now, waiting for that future of glory forever with Him. And as you sacrifice in all your life in following Jesus, as you serve deeply, love deeply, give deeply, care deeply, grow deeply, if you say no to sin and reject worldly idols, as you say no to self-ambition and pride and the treasures of the world and all of its desires, as you suffer for sacrificing for the cause of your King Jesus, He walks with you. He comforts you. He spurs you on in the path of suffering to glory. As you live faithfully, sacrificially for Jesus now, waiting for the future glory of life forever with Jesus. You see, Jesus walks with you in your suffering. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Look to Jesus in your suffering. Point others to look to Jesus in their suffering. He will carry us all from suffering to glory. You see, today we've seen God's path of suffering before glory. We've seen it in David, we've seen it in Jesus. And God today is encouraging and challenging us to embrace that path of living faithfully and suffering faithfully for Jesus, the one who suffered and died that we might have life, to live this way as we wait for the future glory, that future certain living hope of life forever with our King, our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer, Jesus. Let's pray to this end. Heavenly Father, you remind us powerfully in 1 Samuel that David patiently waited and trusted in your good timing to install him as king, that David endured hardships in this waiting, and he left matters in your hands rather than seeking it himself. Father, we see it in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who also chose the path of suffering before glory. In his life, in his sacrificial death that gave us life. Father, help us as people of Jesus to embrace that path. It's hard. And we ask you for your help, confidently knowing that you have given us help in Jesus, who's alive and in us and and we can draw near to him. Father, grow in us an optimistic patience as we suffer now in Jesus, while holding on and looking forward to glory and life and maximum joy forever with Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, in your creation to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.